Our epistle reading for this morning will come from the book of James. We're going to be reading from chapter 2 of James, verses 1 through 17. It's found on page 1102 of your Pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of Mark. We'll be reading from the seventh chapter of Mark's gospel, beginning at verse 24 and reading through verse 37. Found on page 919 in your Pew Bibles, and it is the story of the Syrophoenician woman that Jesus engages as he travels to the region of Tyre. So let us listen to the word, God's word for us. From there, Jesus, he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Gracious Lord, we ask that you be with us here today. We ask that you help us not only to be hearers of your word, but also to be doers of your word. And we ask that the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ continues to make itself present with us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Charity begins at home. We need to take care of the people here first, and then maybe we can begin to take care of other people. I'm sure you've heard some of those sentiments expressed. Perhaps, like me, you've even expressed them yourselves. Charity begins at home. It begins with us first, with people who are like us. But what happens if home is not one place in particular, but is indeed the whole world? What if everyone is one of us, someone like us? We've said it before, and it bears repeating, that one of the ways of understanding what's going on in the New Testament, in the Gospels in particular, is to pay attention to the location. Where is Jesus at? Where is Jesus going? Where is Jesus coming from? In the Gospels, as in real estate, location, location, location is often very important. In our Gospel reading this morning, Jesus is traveling outside of what might be considered his home. He's traveling outside of the territory of Judaism, and he is in the region of Tyre, which was in the Roman province of Syria, north of Israel. We've heard a great deal about the modern nation of Syria in the news lately. As you know, there is a terrible civil war that is being waged there. Tens of thousands of people have been killed. Tens of thousands more have been displaced. And we've all seen on the news those horrific pictures of Syrians and other migrants from the Middle East to Northern Africa, desperately pouring into Europe in order to escape the ravages of war and poverty. But in our text this morning, it is Jesus who is on the move, and he has crossed the boundary into the unclean territory, Gentile territory of Syria, Syrophoenicia. And he is there because he obviously is seeking some respite from the demands and responsibilities that he has endured in Judaism, and so he has gone to Tyre in the region of Syria. But Jesus isn't there long before a woman, a local woman, hears about him and comes to where he is at. She throws herself at Jesus' feet and she begins to beg Jesus to cast a demon out of her daughter. This is nothing unusual for Jesus. He has done this before, particularly back in Jewish territory. He has cast a demon out of a man who was in the Decapolis region, living among the tombs. He has already healed a woman and he has already healed a child. And so this is nothing unusual for Jesus, this woman's request. And haven't you noticed that it's usually when people want something from Jesus is when they come to him. People hardly ever come to Jesus to ask what they might be able to do in order to advance the kingdom, but it's when they want something from Jesus that they come, and that's okay. It's better that they come in times of need than not to come at all. But this woman comes to Jesus and she begs that Jesus rid her daughter of an unclean spirit, a demon. But what's unusual about this story is not that this woman comes to Jesus. What is unusual about this story is what Jesus says to this woman. It is the way he responds to this woman. "Let the children be fed first," says Jesus, "for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." That doesn't sound like Jesus for some reason, at least not to me. I've seen Jesus chase people out of the temple, money changers. I've seen Jesus, or heard about Jesus, read about Jesus cursing a fig tree. But nowhere have I heard Jesus call someone a dog. And yet, that is what Jesus calls this woman in our text this morning. It's not fair to take the food that belongs to the children and throw it to the dog. The children in question that Jesus is talking about, of course, is none other than Jesus' own people. It is the Jews. And Jesus is saying that it's not fair to take what belongs to Jews and to give it to Gentiles, to give it to foreigners. Only Jesus doesn't use the word Gentile again. Jesus calls this woman a derogatory name, a dog. It was the way that some Jews referred to Gentiles, to foreigners at the time. Gentiles were considered to be dogs. They were considered to be beasts. They were considered to be unclean. They looked different. They smelled different. They lived differently. They ate different kinds of food. And of course, they worshiped different gods. And so Jesus here is simply expressing the sentiments of a good Jew during his time. A good Jew who wanted to be good and holy and separated from all that defiles. And so Jesus says, "Do not take what belongs to the children and throw it to the dogs." We, of course, know something of that kind of dehumanizing language in our own day. We, too, have heard that kind of language used. It's not good to take what belongs to us hardworking Americans and give it to those people. Those people who are not like us. And we, of course, have our own dehumanizing way of speaking about those people, sometimes categorizing whole groups of people in the most derogatory of terms. Those people who are criminals, those people who are murderers, those people who are rapists, those people who have crossed our borders illegally and have come to take what belongs to us. Those people in different kinds of communities, those people who look different from us, those people who don't make as much money as we do, those people who don't live in the suburbs. Those people, it's not good to take what belongs to us and throw it to the dogs. That's what this passage says this morning. We have heard that sentiment, but what is deeply unsettling and disconcerting to us about this passage is that this is Jesus who is saying this. It's Jesus who is saying these things. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus who is God with us, Jesus who is the one who comes to show us the way of God. It is Jesus who has called this woman a dog and said, it's not good to give to them the food of the children. So what's going on in our text this morning? Why is it that Jesus sounds more like some politician demagoguing an issue than he does the Son of God? Some people refuse to believe that this is actually Jesus saying this. I've often pointed this passage out and people say, no, Jesus did not say that. That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus did not call this woman a dog. Even when you point it out to them, they still refuse to believe it. Some people say that this was just a test, that Jesus was just testing this woman to determine how strong her faith was. And if it was a test, the woman certainly passed it. She replies to Jesus that even the dogs under the table get to eat the crumbs. It's a good response because Jesus is very impressed. He ends up healing the woman's daughter and ridding her of her demon. But I don't think that that's the way that Jesus operates. I don't think that it was a test. Some people say, no, it wasn't a test, that Jesus really did mean what he said, but that this woman changed Jesus' mind with her persistence and her desperation. That can happen, of course. We saw all of us those tragic pictures of that 3-year-old Syrian child who washed ashore on the beaches of Greece after drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. And the picture was indicative of the desperation of people who have come to understand how desperate the thousands of people are who leave war-torn and poverty-stricken regions in order to seek a better way of life. And it's changed some people's minds. But I don't believe that that's what's going on in our passage this morning, because I don't believe that Jesus' heart had to be changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus came, I believe, to the region of Tyre in search of people like this woman. I think Jesus says what he says for the benefit of his disciples. His disciples then and his disciples now. He wants to emphasize something that's terribly important about the grace and mercy of God. And what he wants us to know is that God's grace is for everyone. Regardless of who you are, regardless of where you're from, regardless of what you look like or what you do or how much money you make, God's grace and mercy is for everyone. Some of Jesus' fellow Jews wanted to build a wall around God. They wanted to build a wall around God so that they could say who is in and who is out, who is worthy and who is unworthy. But Jesus refused to let the grace and mercy of God be walled in. Jesus says that God's grace is for everyone, not just the people that we think are deserving. Not just people who are like us. Not just people who seemingly have their lives together. Not just people who kind of do everything right. Not just for people who come to church on Sunday. Not just for people who say the right thing and do the right thing and wear the right kinds of clothes. But God's mercy and grace is for everyone. We said before that this text is very important, and that if you want to understand it, then we have to understand the location. Not just the location, the geographical location of Jesus, but the location of this text within Mark's narrative. This story is situated between two feeding narratives. The first happens in chapter 6 of Mark's gospel. And Jesus is in Jewish territory, and he feeds 5,000 people. 5,000 hungry people, all of them Jewish. Jesus feeds them with a few loaves and a few fish. And when it's over, there are 12 baskets of food left over. More than enough. Everyone has been satisfied and there's more than enough left over. And then in chapter 8, Jesus is now again in Gentile territory, foreign territory, and again he feeds 4,000 more people, but this time they're not Jews, they are Gentiles. They are foreigners. They are people who are considered to be unclean. But Jesus feeds them, and again, there is a lot left over. 7 baskets of food, more than enough. And what the text wants us to understand is that in the economy of God's grace, there's more than enough for everyone. No one needs to be shut out. No one needs to be discriminated against. No one needs to be thrown crumbs under the table. There's more than enough for everyone. I think that much of our hatred and prejudice for other people stem from our sense of entitlement and our deep-seated anxieties that somebody might just come and get our stuff. Gotta protect our stuff. Gotta hoard our stuff and make sure that nobody comes and avails themselves of our stuff. And so we fortify our borders and we protect our boundaries and we make sure that nobody can come and get our stuff, because it's not fair that those people should be able to get their hands on our stuff. The irony is, of course, that we are entitled to nothing. Nothing that we have belongs to us. Everything belongs to God. The fact is, we are all like this woman, this Syrophoenician woman. We are all beggars. We are all people who are in need of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. We are all people who are here only because of God's grace and God's mercy. And when we can begin to realize that, when we can begin to understand that, then maybe we can begin to act more humanely towards others. The fact of the matter is that we are all in this together. We are all people who are in this boat of life together. We are all people who are in need of God's forgiveness. We are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And when we can recognize other people's humanity, when we can begin to bridge the boundaries with sympathy and understanding concerning the plight of other people, then we can begin to understand what this story that Mark is trying to tell us is all about. God does not just love certain people. God did not come to save certain people. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to save all of us. The whole world is our home, and everybody is our brothers and sisters. The people who come from the south of our borders desperately seeking work and a better way of life are our brothers and sisters. The people pouring into Europe seeking a better way of life are our brothers and sisters. We're all dependent on the grace and mercy of God. Sometimes I think that what we need to remind ourselves that we are all in this together is to recognize that all of us are in the same struggle. It is the struggle for our humanity. It is the struggle to be human. And it's only when we recognize the humanity of each other that we can begin to truly live as the people that God has called us to be. A couple of weeks ago, it was the 70th anniversary of the dropping of an atomic bomb on Hiroshima. And I remember hearing a story about a Dutchman by the name of René Schaefer. Schaefer was a prisoner of war in Japan during World War II. His captors had sentenced him to forced labor in a shipyard in the city of Hiroshima. Through years of harsh captivity, Schaefer had learned to hate his guards with the great passion. He used to pray to God every night that the Americans would come and attack the city and destroy it, exacting revenge for his years of suffering. And in August 1945, Schaefer's prayer was answered. Hearing an air raid siren one day, he drove into a ditch. And a moment later, he heard the noise and saw the flash and felt the unearthly heat of the world's first nuclear weapon used in war. And in the darkness and confusion that followed, Schaefer was amazed to find himself helping not only his fellow POWs who had been burned or blinded, but also his guards, the people who he hated and despised. Years later, he had this to say: "From the moment the bomb went off, there was no hate left. It was a strange experience how hate can be turned to pity by a single bomb. There was even no difference for me between the Japanese victims and my friends. I felt myself a victim among other victims, not a Dutchman among Japanese, just a human being. The bomb had killed all the hate that was inside of me." How sad, of course, that it took an atomic bomb to blast away the walls of hate and to erase the boundaries between Schaefer and his captors. We don't need an atomic bomb to blast away the hate, but God has blasted it away on the cross. God has blasted it away through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through his sacrificial love on behalf of all of us. And because we know that we are loved by God, because we know that we are valued, because we know that we have been forgiven, we no longer have to look at our fellow human beings with hatred and contempt. We no longer have to look at them as people who are coming to get our stuff. We no longer have to be suspicious of them. We no longer have to build walls to keep them out. We no longer have to deride them with dehumanizing language. But we have been set free. We've been set free to live as the human beings that God has called us to be. We've been set free to love them just as we love ourselves, and to help them and to begin to see them as the brothers and sisters in Christ that they are. God's grace and mercy is for everyone. When we recognize that and live into that, we will truly be living as the people of God in the midst of this darkened world. To the grace and glory of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.